السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. قال الله تبارك وتعالى: ومن يؤت الحكمة فقد أوتي خيرا كثيرا وما يذكر إلا أولو الألباب. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Alhamdulillah, my dear respected brothers and sisters. A quick review. We have gone through many of the basic things about fiqh. And some might be wondering when we're going to start the book. The book itself has rulings according to what Imam Abu Hanifa and his students have taken out from the Quran, Sunnah, and Ijma' and Qiyas. And then the rulings will just be coming. So before we understand the rulings, it's important to understand where these rulings have come from, who were these individuals, the teachers, the students. All of those things have a platform understanding before we go into the book. So last time we talked about taqleed, you know, the meaning of taqleed, to follow somebody without investigating their source, or without investigating where they got their knowledge from. And it's based on i'timad, it's based on just reliance. When you see somebody who is strong in their knowledge, he's trustworthy, then you go ahead with their statement. So that's what taqleed is. We talked about that. Also, some of the terminologies that we mentioned last time were things that should be done, like the farais, wajibat, and then the sunnats, the types of farais. There's ayn and kifaya. Then there's sunnats, ayn and kifaya. Then there's wajib, wajibul ayn, wajibul kifaya. These are the things we have to, inshallah, if you don't know it, you should go over. Everyone has the notes from last time as well. But once we start the book, the rulings are just going to be there. It's going to be, these are the sunnats, these are the wajib, these are the farais. So it should fit in our mind that I already know what a wajib is, I already know what a farz is. Now, if we go into the notes that we've handed out today, so it starts about the contributions of scholars of our region of the world, the subcontinent, the Pakistan, India, Bangladesh. And the reason I thought it's important to talk about this is because there is an inferiority complex. There is, you know, when we are faced with different understandings of religion, we end up giving preference to the Arab, whereas Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has pointed out that in the sight of Allah, everyone is equal except for those who have the taqwa more, who have more understanding, more connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So as the ulama of the Arab have done great accomplishments and great contributions to the ummah, the ulama from the other sides of the world, especially the subcontinent, have done a great contribution to understanding and spreading the fiqh of Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. And we'll find in these areas, that's majority of the fiqh. Yes, there are people who follow the fiqh of Imam Shafi as well. You'll find minorities, but majority is that they follow Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. The basic difference here is that you'll find the fiqh of Abu Hanifa in the subcontinent area. You'll also find it in Turkey, you'll also find it in Syria, in different parts of the world, but the particular contribution that comes from our countries is that they connected the fiqh with the Quran and Hadith, with the sources, and they presented it. If you go into Turkey, and any scholars who have studied in Syria as well, the fiqh of Hanafi, they studied there, they take it from the text of the books of Abu Hanifa rahimahullah and his students. They don't bother going into that, where did they get that ruling from, as much as the countries Pakistan, Bangladesh, India. You see that they had done expertise in Hadith, and with that they connected with the fiqh. Just in the last 100 years, if you see the publications and the work done from India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, when it comes to putting fiqh together and spreading it, there has been no comparison to that. There hasn't been. So Anwar Shah Kashmiri rahimahullah, great scholar of hadith, he wrote the commentary of Sahih Bukhari, and wherever he gives the tashrih of the hadith, he also gives the understanding of fiqh, that where does the fiqh of Abu Hanifa stand. So he connected this, so people won't be confused that fiqh is something else, and then hadith is something else, they would understand both together. Similarly, you find Ahmad Ali Saharanpuri rahimahullah, he was a great scholar, he wrote 20 volumes of Sunan Abu Dawood, the commentary on that. You find Sheikh Zakariya Kandalvi rahimahullah. Now we don't bother learning about them. Whenever we hear about Sheikh al-Hadith and Mawlana Zakariya sahab rahimahullah, we think about Fazail Amal, right? But their contributions were a lot more than that. Yes, they are famous for those books, but they have written commentaries on Sahih Bukhari. They have written commentaries of Muwatta Malik. He has a commentary of 16 volumes over the book of Imam Malik rahimahullah. Who's writing this? A scholar from the subcontinent. So these are contributions of fiqh. So when they explain the hadith, they also explain the fiqh aspect of it together. So people who are reading the tashri' of the hadith, they understood the fiqh part as well. So this was a great contribution. And we find many other important books. I'll name a few. I'la'u Sunan is Zafar Ahmad Usmani rahimahullah. He was the nephew of Ashraf Ali Thanvi rahimahullah. So Hazrat Ashraf Ali Thanvi sahab rahimahullah, he instructed him to put this book together. It's 20 volumes. It's the whole fiqh of Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. Where was it taken from? From every ayat is mentioned, every hadith is mentioned, every qawl of the sahabi of Rasulullah is mentioned, that this is where we got this fiqh from. They made it all in one place in 20 different volumes. So it was to make it very clear that nobody should raise any kind of objection that this fiqh is something invented or something that came up later on and people just came up with opinions out of the blue. So of course these books are then translated. Not all of them have been translated, but from the Arabic, then they're translated English, Urdu, Bangla. The South African side of the world, the ulama, they're working on translating many of the Urdu books. So it went from Arabic to Urdu, and now they're being translated from Urdu to other languages, wherever it's needed. So this is a contribution from our side as well, that in the deen, Allah has used all over the world, Allah has used scholars, right? So if a person has done his job understanding Islam and fiqh, then he doesn't have to feel inferior to another person who might just know the Arabic language. That's it. So it's important to understand the whole picture, right? So all of our side, the scholars from our part of the world as well, they have done a lot to spread the fiqh and to organize it in such a way. Now, moving on to the next point here, this was just for us to know that people might think that this is only one side of the world. It was spread everywhere. Now, common questions. We talked about taqleed last time. And of course, there are people who oppose it. They say that you don't have to follow Imam. Just go ahead and do what you like doing, what you think is correct. It's a free understanding of following the religion. And we already talked about how taqleed was done at the time of Rasulullah, how it was done after the two eras after that, and at the time of the four Imams. But there are common questions that come up. People will come up to you and say this, that can confuse you. That's why I put together some of those questions that usually come up. For example, the Quran. Now they will say that where does it say in the Quran to follow the four Imams, right? And that's true. It does not say in the Quran to follow any of those Imams. You won't find the name of Abu Hanifa or Shafi'i or Malik. It's something very simple to understand that the Quran is the book of usul, of principles. It gives tawheed, it gives risalah, it gives us fazail of Jannah, Jahannam, Allah's description of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's greatness. All of that is there and it'll just give us rules. It doesn't go into too much detail of how it should be executed. Same way goes for Salat. Establish Salat. How we do it? You have to turn to a hadith of Rasulullah. Hajj comes, some rulings are there, some aren't there. You have to turn to the hadith of Rasulullah. Ramadan, the fasting, all the pillars, they go the same. And when it comes to following the deen as well, we have to follow the people who have followed it, the practical form. The Quran says, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask the people of dhikr, those who have knowledge, if you don't know something. That's all the Quran is going to tell us. That turn to the right people who have the Quran and Hadith and take it from them. The Quran does not take the responsibility of giving us everything, that whose name and whose what. So these questions are just there to confuse an individual. Another thing, are you Hanafi, are you Maliki, are you Shafi, or are you Muslim? This question comes up many times. It's to confuse the masses that, okay, wait, I'm a Muslim. You know, I don't have to identify myself as Hanafi, Shafi, or Maliki, or Hanbali, right? The question itself is wrong. The question itself is wrong. You cannot ask a question that can include both the aspects. If I were to say that today, is it Wednesday or is it February? you would understand that that question is wrong. It's Wednesday and it's February, right? So if you were to tell people to just choose one, and those both the options are possible to be included together, the question itself is wrong. This is what happens when it comes to then that yes, we identify ourselves as Muslim, but to follow the religion of Islam, we need to follow those who have the most knowledge, right? And that's why we can say that I follow the research of Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, because he took his research from such and such, and we did the whole chart up to Rasulullah. So I am following Rasulullah. So the Quran says, Ati'u Allah wa Ati'u Rasula wa Ulil Amri Minkum. Now scholars have also defined that Ulil Amr, those who have authority, are the scholars of knowledge. So the Quran is saying to obey Allah, obey His Rasul, and obey those who have the knowledge. So we don't have direct, communication with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not with us. So who do we turn to for our questions and our understanding? You have to turn to those who have the link, who have taken it from those sources that go all the way back to the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So some people make it look like it's a diversity. We're breaking the ummah up into groups. That's not true, because the ummah has always had differences. And this type of differences, you see, it doesn't result in violence. That's a very big indication that people were able to work together despite their differences. Sabki mukhtalif understandings thi. Sahaba ikram mein bhi aap dekh lein, there were sahaba who understood one masla in one way and another in another. But that wasn't something to disunite over. It wasn't something to fight over, right? The people of Madinatul Munawwara, they followed the fatwa of Zayd bin Thabit radiyallahu anhu. They came to Makkah, Tul Mukarramah, and they asked the same question to Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu. He gave a different answer. So they said that we live in Medina, so we're not going to leave the fatwa of Zayd ibn Thabit radiyallahu anhu over your fatwa. See? So they did do that, but it was not a point of fighting or, causing conflict. That's why if you take this question as today's circumstances, a person might say that it's breaking the ummah up into groups. But those who actually follow these fits, you'll see that they don't have that kind of personal attack on another. See, they're doing what's right according to their research. So there's no point of saying right or wrong. Then the fourth thing is that to follow, do you follow a hadith or sunnah? This also is something to understand, because in our, regular terminology, we use both, right? If some, we say that this is the hadith of Rasulullah, right away we think this is the sunnah of Rasulullah. And also if somebody says this is the sunnah, we'll right away think that yes, it's in a hadith of Rasulullah. So, but the word hadith is an academic term. It's an academic term. It's only to understand four things. The sayings of Rasulullah, that when it says Qala Rasulullah, Prophet said this, that's a hadith, right? Then we have the doings of Rasulullah, Af'al, Aqwal, Af'al. Rasulullah did this. Kana idha hazabahu amrun faza ila salah. Whenever he became worried, he would run towards the salat. It's something he did. So this is also a hadith, right? And then we have Taqrirat. Taqrirat means that something happened in the presence of Rasulullah, or he was told about it, and then the Prophet ﷺ did not object or correct, and he stayed quiet over it, or he agreed that, okay, it's fine. So in both of these, that's an approval from the Prophet ﷺ, so it becomes a hadith. Then you have the fourth point, is the physical appearance of Rasulullah, his habits, just his adat. Like the Prophet ﷺ looked this way, or he walked this way, he talked this way. All of these are a hadith. And a hadith, again, I would say that it's an academic term. Right? It is just there to tell us about these four things. On the other hand, we have sunnah. And a person might be asked, do you follow hadith or sunnah? Then he might get confused that if I say I follow sunnah, he will say, astaghfirullah, you don't follow hadith, right? And if he says hadith, and says astaghfirullah, you don't follow sunnah. So you go back and forth with it, and somebody can mess with our mind over these things. So we have to know the basics, right? So the sunnah is at-tariqatul masluka fid deen, the way to follow the deen, the implementing way of the religion of Islam. How should it be taken and put it into practical form? Now, we can take some examples, because this is going to require examples, obviously. One beautiful example is the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We all know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had more than four wives, right? And you'll find narrations there, right? That Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam married so and so, and he had 11 wives. When he passed away, there was only 9 left. Now, this is a hadith. This is a hadith. But is it the sunnah for the followers to also marry that many? No. Right? So this itself is a hadith, but it's not sunnah. Itself is a hadith, but it's not sunnah. So the academic term will be applied there because it's a doing of Rasulullah. But is it followed by the ummah? No, because it's a particular command for the Prophet ﷺ. Similarly, the aspects of Rasul, the miracles of the Prophet ﷺ, when he used to walk in a majma, right? Rasulullah ﷺ would look taller than others. Now, if the leader of today would say that I have the same quality, or I am doing the same, I have the same mentality, it can't work. Rasulullah would say that when he would lead the imam, the position of imamat, he would say that I can see behind me the way I see in front of me. This is also a miracle of Rasulullah. Now today the imam can say that, right? They would say that I follow Rasulullah, I am doing the same. No, because that itself is a hadith, but it's not sunnah. It's not tariqatul masluka. It's not a thing that can be implemented to others after the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So Rasulullah saying his doing and his physical aspects, his adat and his approvals, those are hadith. But anything else that comes related to the following of Rasulullah ﷺ, that is what sunnah is. Now sometimes things are sunnah and they're not hadith. How do we distinguish that? We know that when at the time of Ali radiallahu anhu, there was a battle between the Muslims, right? And there was a battle of Ali radiallahu anhu's jama'ah against Aisha radiallahu anha, right? After the battle was over, the victory was of Ali radiallahu anhu. Now people started asking questions. They said that the wealth which is coming, is it mali ghanimat? Is it the booty of war that we can take, the spoils of war, can we take benefit? Or can we take those people who are captives, can we take them as slaves? Now this masla did not take place at the time of Rasulullah. There is no command about this in the Quran. There is no command about this in the ahadith. Now if a person would say that, where is the hadith here? You can't find a hadith on this matter, right? So Ali radiallahu anhu, with the shura and with his mashura of the fuqaha, he decided that we are not going to take the captives of slaves and the wealth which has been taken, which is coming forth from those who have been defeated, we're going to give it back to their family members. It's not going to be counted as the wealth of kuffar or mali ghanimat. You can't benefit from it, give it back to the family members. Then the time came, another battle takes place, Ali radiallahu anhu and Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. Again, similar case. Something like this did not happen in front of Rasulullah. So instructions are not clearly there as what should be done. So somebody asked that, who's going into Jannah? There are people dying on both sides, who's going into Jannah? And both sides, Muslims are fighting, right? So it was understood, Ali radiallahu anhu, he said, ours and theirs are going into Jannah. Hamare bhi jannat mein ja rahe, unke bhi jannat mein ja rahe. He took this stance and he said that nobody else should speak about it. His fatwa, his decision was taken as the decision for everyone. Nobody objected. How do we know that to take from the Khalifatul Rashida? How do we take from the Khalifas that the Sunnah of Rasulullah ﷺ is to instruct not only his Sunnah but the instruction of the Sunnah of Khulafa'i Rashidin? So Rasulullah ﷺ, we find in one hadith that the Prophet ﷺ gave a special talk after Fajr, and it was so extreme that people were crying. It was like somebody who was about to leave them, and he's speaking to them in the last way. After that, Rasulullah ﷺ said, "The people after you will see extreme session. Ummat mein firqa bazi shuru ho jayegi. Ek dusre ke upar talwaare uthayenge, ek dusre ke upar ladai jhagde honge." So Rasulullah ﷺ instructed that you must hold on to fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alaykum bi sunnati wa sunnatil khulafa'ir rashidin. Hold on to my sunnah and the sunnah of my four khalifas. Who are the four khalifas? Abu Bakr Siddiq, Umar, Uthman and Ali radiallahu anhum. These are the four khalifas. So anything that is decided by them with the ijma', with their fatwa, will also be considered sunnah. This is something to understand. By this hadith, we take the vast understanding of sunnah, that is not just what Rasulullah ﷺ said and did, but also the decisions of the Khulafa'i Rashideen as an ijma, not their personal decision, but as a leader, as a khalifa of the time. Something was decided, it was taken as the sunnah of the deen as well, a practical way. Another good example would be the second azan in Jummah. right? At the time of Rasulullah, one azan used to be done. And a lot of people raise up this question many times. In masajid, they stop doing, they only do one, right? They don't bother to get into the details. But how was it that in the rest of the world we find two azan? You go into Haramain, you find two azan. Where is this happening from, right? It's important for each and every one of us to educate ourselves that are we following the deen in the correct way. So at the time of Rasulullah, one azan and then khutbah. Time of Abu Bakr Siddiq, one azan. Umar radiyallahu anhu, one azan, right? Ali radiyallahu anhu? No. So who comes third? You guys have to follow along. Usman radiyallahu anhu is next, right? So tawajjuh se suna insha. So Usman radiyallahu anhu decides that the majma has increased now. Islam is spreading. Umar radiyallahu's time Islam spread, and now Usman radiyallahu's time many Muslims are coming. So he decides that there should be one azan when the time of Zuhr starts. That is to tell people that Jummah is about to start, right? And then the second azan is to tell people that khutbah is about to start. So they would prepare from the first azan and make it into the masjid by the second. This way nobody will be missing the khutbah. When this decision was made by Usman radiyallahu, Talha bin Ubaidullah radiyallahu was there. Zubair ibn Awam radiyallahu, these are ashara mubashara, people who are the higher level of sahaba, they were there. Ali radiyallahu anhu is there. All these great sahaba are there. Nobody objects. Nobody objects. Why? Because this is the khalifa of the Muslim. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said that follow me and follow the sunnah of my khulafa. So since Usman radiyallahu anhu decides this, nobody from the sahaba objects and nobody after that objects. After years and years, now we find people who think they are a lot more smarter than all of these people. Let's go and cut out all the khulafa-i rashideen and let's just look for hadith. Let's just look for hadith. Now you will not find a hadith where Rasulullah said to do two azans, but you will find the saying and the fatwa of Usman radiallahu anhu as to why he made this decision. And once the ijma is made over that, the ummah does not break. Who will break that? They are breaking the ijma. You're causing fitna in the ummah. So sahaba did not do something, the tabi'un did not do something, all the four imams, none of them object over this. People who think freely and they say that we don't need this kind of research, they're the ones who say show me a hadith. In every masla where you find objection, somebody might come up to you and say, show me a hadith. Show me a hadith. By hadith they call, right? And you can ask the counter question by saying that where did Rasulullah say to follow a hadith? Where is the hadith that says follow a hadith? It's something to think about. Rasulullah never said follow a hadith. What did he say? Man ahya sunnati, follow my sunnat and follow the sunnat of my khulafa-i rashideen. So to understand the sunnah, at times it can be the sunnah of the khulafa-i rashideen that is also taken into effect as part of our deen. We don't go ahead and disagree with the decision of the khulafa-i rashideen. We get to point number four, inshallah, quickly. We have different groups in our Islam, right? There's many, many. And this was also prophesied by Rasulullah. Many hadiths point out. Two hadiths, Rasulullah said, Ahli Kitab, Yahud al-Nasara, 72 firqon mein, aur meri ummat 73, right? Rasulullah said, 72 for them. My ummat will go a step further in dividing and they'll go into 73 groups. Now, going into 73 groups, only one is going to get najat. Only one is going to get the salvation. So which group is that? This question comes up all the time. So Rasulullah, there's two narration. One says, Ma ana alayhi wa ashabi. The people who follow what I am on, and they follow what my sahaba are on. He did not leave his sahaba out, right? The ummah started breaking up when they came to following the sahaba. You will see that the Shia, the Rawafiz, Mu'tazila, Jabariya, Dahariya, these are all groups that have come in our history. And they broke up. They called themselves Muslims, but their aqidah started to break up about Allah, about the Quran, about what Rasulullah said, should we take from the sahaba or not? They started breaking into groups. One group is left that leaves the sahaba the way they have been taught and the way they taught others, and the tabi'un and tabi'un, that are the people that are called Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, the people who follow the Sunnah. And again, there's the two, both understanding of Sunnah, the what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam implemented into our religion. And secondly, what the Khulafa'i Rashideen, that's Ahlu Sunnah. Wal Jama'a means the Ijma', the consensus of the scholars of the time. So the if at this time and age, you know, a new masla comes forward, something that was not discussed before, we can't find hadith, we can't find the ayat, then the scholars who are following the Quran and Sunnah in this particular way, they are going to sit together and come up with the consensus that for this time and age, this thing should be allowed, this thing should be done in this way. Is there a flexibility or not? That's what Jama'ah is, Ijma'. And that's what Ali radiallahu anhu did as well, because he had asked this question to Rasulullah. He said, Ya Rasulullah, what should I do? What if a time comes that I can't find something in the Quran? A time comes I can't find a hadith for what you have said. Then, Shawiru wal fuqaha al-abideen. Rasulullah said, make mashura with the fuqaha who are connected with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are also individually great in their ibadat as well. Not just knowledgeable, but they are also practically following everything that they know. So once you make mashura with them, come up with the decision. That's your ijtihad. That's your striving in the sources of the deen, and that will become the sunnah of the time. Now, Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'at covers all the four schools of thought. That's the bigger name for everyone. So Hanafis, Malikis, Shafi'is, Hanbalis, everyone is under the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'at. So when we say that term, even later on you hear it in the bayan or any time, that's what it means, that everyone who has understood that they have to follow the deen in this perspective, the way it has been explained so far. As far as questions that are concerned, people will always come up with questions. I just put down a couple here, but people will ask strange things, and if we get confused, we should not leave our stands because of that. It's important to connect with scholars. Important to go and ask somebody and tell them, I'll get back to you. It's fine, because that's not our field, right? And it's not our job to follow, go into arguments and dispute with other people. These are just things for our contentment, I'm letting everyone know. But the job is not for the awam to go ahead and fight with other awam that, you know, I heard this, you heard that, and back and forth. Remember, these are not fights. These are just arguments that have to be settled in the sunnah manner. A person came to Imam al-Hanifa rahimahullah, and then they also had weird questions coming up, and they had great knowledge Allah had given them. Ijtihad of Quran, Sunnah, Allah opened their minds and hearts for the deen. So he said, I went out to travel with my wife. While I was traveling, unfortunately his wife, becomes a friend with someone else. She starts having an affair. And that person who was the person she fell in love with or befriended on that journey, he went to the qazi and he claimed that this is my wife and this is not his wife. Usne dawa kar diya meri biwi hai aur ye uski nahi hai jiske saath. The wife herself is also saying the same. She's saying, no, I'm the wife of this new person, I'm not the wife of the old one. So Imam Hanifa called them in, and they went to different scholars that what should we do? At that time they didn't have marriage certificates, right? No license and no proof. There were no children either. So this person is saying, she's my wife, but I can't prove it. I can't tell how I can prove it in the court. The wife is saying that, and the fake husband is also saying that she's his wife. So Abu Hanifa rahimahullah had known this person from before, and he knew his condition of the house. So he said, invite everyone to your house. Sabko apne ghar par bula. And when people started coming to the house, even the scholars who had given the fatwa that she should be the wife of the second, he said, invite everyone. So when they started coming to the house, there was a dog that used to sit outside the house for security. On every person that was coming, the dog would stand up and bark, and he would go crazy. Everyone that's coming, and they had to control it, they would stop it. Second person, third person, the new husband, the fake one. Then when the wife comes, the dog quiets down, and he's silenced, and he starts shaking his tail around her and goes around. So Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, he pointed out right then and there, he said that the dog understands that she is not a stranger to this house. And from that he takes the dalil to prove that she is the regular of this house and she is the wife of the person who lives there. We understand these. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens their hearts in these ways. I'm not saying that we are, have to do these things, but these are ajeeb stories that scholars of this time don't think on that level, right? Because we have to understand that we are following these people who had this kind of opening of heart and mind. So he said right away that the dog recognized her. He's not barking at her. Okay, so we're up to the last point here. What are the terminologies used to actions that are not to be done? Last time we talked about that are to be done, right? The fara'is, the wajibat, and now these are things that we should not be doing. Inshallah, we'll do this quickly and then finish. Things that have to be avoided. Jo cheeze nahi karne ki hai unke aqsam batane. To be avoided. So we have haram, right? Now, the general understanding of haram is something which is prohibited. Clear hadith, mutawatir are there, and ayat are very clear that this thing is not allowed, right? Explicit, we call those type of dalils qat'i dalil, that no one can doubt, anybody who doubts, his iman is in doubt, right? So if we believe the Quran to be the truth, a hadith of Rasulullah and mutawatir, that means for every person who narrated that hadith, there was a group of people, not just one person. So hadith of mutawatir, and it's proven that this thing is haram, so you cannot be done. For example, lying. Lying is haram. You cannot call it makruh. You cannot call it anything else. It's haram. Okay? Another thing would be zulm, oppression. You know, to do zulm on another person, as clearly the Quran has pointed out that these things are prohibited in our religion. Now, when it comes to haram aspects, the person who is doing this is liable for punishment. That's why we'll find in Quran and Hadith there are punishments mentioned, but that is for if the government is Islamic, that means truly Islamic. So that punishment which is mentioned in the Quran and Hadith, whatever the case is, for haram aspects you will find a punishment which has been described, that it should be done this way, this should be the punishment, and then the fuqaha will also go into it in explaining that, you know, this should be the punishment and that. So punishment and liable of being punishment is there, and a person who stays away from haram, his ruling is that he will get rewarded. Just to stay away from haram. Haram se bachna ek sawab ki cheez hai, right? If a person gets married and he fulfills his desires from his wife, Rasulullah said that he will get reward. The Sahaba said he's fulfilling his desire, right? How is he getting reward for this? So Rasulullah said that if he did it through the haram, he will get punishment. So now he's doing halal, so of course he'll get reward. So a person who does haram liable for punishment, and if he has any doubts in something which is known to be haram, then there will be doubt in his iman. Then we have the second thing, which is makruh, which is disliked in our deen. Now, makruh, that's what it means. But makruh is divided into two portions. There's tahrimi, and then there's tanzihi. So tahrimi means something which is very close to haram, that it's proven from some ahadith that can be khabr wahid, it's not a mutawatir hadith, or it's not mentioned explicitly, but the majority of the scholars say this is what this ayat is talking about. So clearly it's not there, so it's not level of haram, but it's a zanni of dalala. That means it's assumed to be there. So now when we have a makruh tahrimi, again the person is liable for punishment and he has to leave this act. And similarly, if he stays away from it, he is going to be rewarded. Now for makruh tahrimi, it can be, for example, salat of asr prayer. To delay the asr prayer all the way to when the sun is yellow, that means it's coming last moment. You're delaying it without any excuse. It becomes makruh tahrimi. We should know these things. Also, we talked about smoking, right? It damages the health. The Quran is clear that do not take to destruction with your own hands. Makruh tahrimi. Right. And then we have tanzihi. This is a lower level of tahrimi. That means this is something which is disliked, but it's not as severe. If a person does not do miswak, we know it's a sunnat act, and it's been encouraged again and again. If a person doesn't do it, or he lives a life away from sunnat ways, then he's doing makruh tanzihi acts. Now they seem to be light, but if a person, you know, he makes a habit of doing tanzihi, he ends up doing tahrim. And when you make a habit of living a tahrimi, right, you end up going towards haram. That's how these things are connected. So even for the makruh tanzih acts, why is this tanzihi? The punishment is not even there. That this person is not liable for punishment. It's just ek napasandeedi cheez hai hamare deen mein. Usko kehte hain tanzihi. So there's no punishment described from Sharia for this person, but if a person stays away from the tanzihi acts, then he will be rewarded. Usko sawab milega ki agar wo makruh tanzihi cheezein bhi chhod de to sawab ka mustahiq hoga. So any action that goes against sunnah, that we always say, oh, sunnati hai, sunnati. Then when you leave sunnah, that's what it becomes. Then makruh tanzihi. Rasulullah showed things that should be done, and he did not call it farz. He did not take it to that level of being farz. Then it goes down, but it is still disliked to oppose the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So is this is very simple, I think. Anyone have any questions here? It's clear up to here, inshallah? Ji.
So you mentioned that smoking is close to taboo, right? And you say it affects the body.
Ji.
Eat food also, in excess also.
Excessively? Yeah, so about eating food, yes, that's a good question. About eating food, there is one more thing I'll do it today, mubah, right? So mubah is not part of this. Eating food comes under mubah. That's good, you reminded me, Jazakallah. That's actually, mubah is a neutral term. So if, let's say you're not hungry, right? You're not hungry, but food is being served, refreshments are being served, right? So there is no command there that you should eat it, and there's no command that you should not eat it. It's neutral hukum. It's up to the person that he can and he cannot, both things. But if this person eats it with the intention, with a good intention, then this mubah amal becomes rewarding. How is that? Let's say that a guest comes in, koi mehman aa gaya, uske saath wo akela baith ke kha raha hai. You've already eaten and he's alone. So to entertain the guest, that's also part of our deen. So if with the intention this person sits with him to eat and just to entertain him, so now the mubah amal is going to become rewarding. Similarly, so excessive eating, having too much oil, you know the doctor is telling you that this is causing you this harm, this cholesterol is going up, blood pressure is going up. You say, no, you know, bas Allah se hota, Allah se hota, you just keep. We have to understand that all of this is part of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has designed for us. That aqal is there, understanding is there, that why are you going towards destruction when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, don't take to destruction. Something which is written will happen, but if a person lives his life in a way that he's destroying it himself, then that will be makruh tahrimi. Mubah also, another good example for mubah can be technology, things that are invented later on, right? The computer, laptop, should I use it or not? Now again, it will be neutral. There's nothing wrong with using it, but why are you using it for? If you're using it for dawah, you're spreading, you know, you're making timetable of the masjid, you're spreading the good word, and you're making an effort to help Islam, the niyat is good, so that mubah amal will become rewarding. Similarly, if a person does it for bad, it will become bad. That's why we call it a neutral term, that it's just mubah, it depends on why the person is doing it. Anything else, brother? If the sisters have any questions, inshallah, they can, agar koi sawal hai to pooch le, inshallah, then we'll have the dua, inshallah. Ji, ji.
Ji, ji.
Ji. अब अगर जॉब कर रहे हैं तो रोजी कमाना तो हमारे रिलीजन में हलाल रोजी कमाना फरीदतुन बादल फरीदा इट इज एन ऑब्लिगेशन राइट सो यू आर डूइंग वर्क एंड यू आर गेटिंग हलाल इनकम आउट ऑफ दैट वर्क नाउ इट विल बिकम समथिंग रिवॉर्डिंग इट्स नथिंग टू वरी अबाउट बिकॉज यू आर डूइंग इट टू गेट हलाल इनकम एंड टू फीड द फैमिली एंड योर इंटेंशन दैट्स व्हाई इट सेज टू बी करेक्ट इवन व्हेन वी टेक केयर आवर फैमिली एंड आवर पीपल दैट आर डिपेंडेंट ऑन अस इंटेंशन फिक्स द इंटेंशन दैट देयर इज ऑलवेज समथिंग गुड बिहाइंड इट दिस वे आई विल बी रिवॉर्डेड डोंट लीव इट एज न्यूट्रल
What about qiyas?
Oh, we talked about qiyas is one of the sources of fiqh. It's not related here. In the first session, we talked about that four things are used to come up with rulings, and then the fourth was qiyas. Quran, hadith, ijma, and qiyas. And qiyas means analogy. You know, one example we took of qiyas was jaise bhans ka gosht. Remember that? اب بھینس کا گوشت کھائیں حلال ہے یا نہیں, ہمیں پتہ ہے حلال ہے, لیکن کون سی آیت سے لیا گیا, کون سی حدیث سے لیا گیا؟ وی ڈونٹ ہیو دیٹ, رائٹ؟ سو ایگزیکٹلی دیٹس ہاؤ وی فاؤنڈ آؤٹ دا رولنگ دیٹ وی ٹیک دا انڈرسٹینڈنگ دیٹ دا کاؤ از دیئر ان دا قرآن. سو آل دا ایسپیکٹس دیٹ آر ان دا کاؤ, فقہاء اکرام دے پٹ اٹ انٹو دس تھنگز دیٹ آر سملر ٹو دا کاؤ, دیئر از نتھنگ دیٹس میجرلی ڈفرنٹ. سو دین اف دیٹ از حلال دے ڈو قیاس دیٹ دیٹ ول بی حلال ایز ویل. Is it permissible? No. If a person is, remember aqeedah, we're learning fiqh here. There's another subject called aqeedah, that's belief. And that's something that's very delicate. If a person, we have doubt of what aqeedah he follows, and it's possible that he's Shia, it's possible that he's not part of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaat. It's not about fiqh, about which fiqh. This is minor compared to that. So if the imam himself is something that's doing majorly different in when it comes to aqeedah, and we should be more particular, if you're asking about Shia, no, we can't pray behind them. Sorry, because they're not believing. Some of them, unfortunately, not saying all, but some of them have changed the kalima itself, right? They have changed the basic beliefs. So if you mess with those basics, again, those are qati'iyu dalala. Those things you cannot have doubts on. They say they are the same? Yeah. No, see, they can say whatever they want. See, that's not, they are going to say things, even in now times, the Qadianis, right? They also say that we are part of the Muslims, we should work together. But if you go into the details of their understanding of religion, and if they're saying that Rasulullah is not the final prophet, that's a big, big problem, right? And the Imams, there's a group in the Shia, Imamiyya. So they don't call Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Shafi'i, that they're fiqhi imams. They say their imams are at the level of, you know, changing something which is halal to haram. Haram, divine hukums, the imam can do that, he's on that authority. So things like that, if you change those basics, obviously the salat of the imam is what everyone's salat is. So you have to be careful who you're praying behind, right?
جی 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 جی
جی جی جی سو جو میں نے کتابیں یہاں پر بتائیں ابھی بتائی تھیں شروع میں, ہاں, سو لیٹس سے اعلیٰ السنن, ایک کتاب ہے اعلیٰ السنن, از 20 والیومس اینڈ اٹ ہیز آل دا فقہ آف ابو حنیفہ اے ٹو زی. ناؤ دا پرسن ہو از کمپائلنگ اٹ, وی نو آف ہز ٹیچرس, سو وی نو آف دیئر ٹیچرس, وی نو آف دیئر ٹیچر, دیٹس ہاؤ اٹس سرٹیفائڈ, بیکاز اف اے پرسن ہیز اجازت ٹو ڈو سم تھنگ دیٹ مینس سم ون از بیکنگ ہم اپ. سو حضرت تھانوی صاحب رحمۃ اللہ, بگ اسکالر اشرف علی تھانوی صاحب, ہی از دا ون ہو انسٹرکٹیڈ ٹو پٹ ٹوگیدر دا اعلیٰ السنن, بیکاز پیپل ور کنیکٹنگ ود اونلی رول, they didn't know where the rulings are coming from. So he said, take every ruling and say, let them know where it's coming from, where it's taken from. So the sources of the student, the teacher, all of them are verified and very famous individuals. You'll find their biographies, you'll find, you know, how they spent their life. You know, it's not somebody that just woke up one day and he started writing. They know of this individual.
Basically, their comment is elaborating.
It's elaborating the hadith, and then through that hadith, whatever masla is being taken out, whatever judgment is being made, they will mention that Abu Hanifa says this, Imam Malik says this, Ahmad bin Hanbal says this, like that. So they will also mention the fiqhi aspect of it and why they say it. So they'll point out another hadith that why they disagree, like that. Masjid al-Haram, the word haram in that point is a good question. That's not this haram. See, haram means to avoid something, something which stops. When we go into ihram, right, we wear ihram, we're not doing something haram, right? Ihram means that I have just made something haram on myself. Maine apne upar kuch cheeze haram kar li hain. So when I wear the ihram, then now ab main khushbu nahi lagaunga, I'm not going to hunt anything, I'm going to stay away from my wife. These are all regulations of the ihram. Masjid al-Haram is a hudud, it's a limit within the hudud of the haram. So that means in that area, there's no qital allowed. There's no allowed to hunt anything. There's not allowed to fight. And we talked about in the tafsir as well, when the months used to come, the mushrikeen used to change those months around. It was well established that in these areas, there shouldn't be any fighting. You respect the house of Allah subhanahu. So that's why we call haramain in both places. Haramain means two harams. And haram, ihram, of course, the word is similar to haram, something to avoid. You have taken regulations upon yourself. So it becomes, something is becoming haram there. And that is to disrespect the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why we call it Masjid Haram. Ji, Sajid.
In the Quran, there is no mention about Shia or Sunni.
Ji, ji, ji. Right.
Why we use this?
I started off, you see, the similar question was there. It also doesn't mention about following the imams, right? So if something not being mentioned in the Quran itself is not proof. Koi cheez Quran mein nahi hai, iska matlab we don't stop there. You know, there is some instructions that follow Allah, follow in His Rasul, right? So now following the Rasul, we're going to have to move to the ahadith of Rasulullah. So Quran itna kehega ki Allah Rasul ki itiba karo. Phir aap jab Rasul ki itiba mein jayenge, to phir aapko ahadith mein se guzarna hoga, sunnat aur سیرت میں سے گزرنا پھر آپ کو سمجھ میں آئے گا کہ خلافت کا حقدار ابو بکر صدیق رضی اللہ عنہ تھے and then وہاں سے پھر شیعہism starts that okay people started breaking up no it should have been done this way it should have been done this way and the ummah started breaking of course Rasulullah SAW has said this is going to happen that's why it happened but we have to be safe that my aqidah my fiqh all of these things are preserved and protected انشاءاللہ ٹھیک ہے انشاءاللہ جزاکم اللہ اللہم صلی علی محمد و علی محمد مبارک وسلم ربنا آتنا فی الدنیا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم يا الله all the brothers and sisters that are coming with so much zeal and so much under يا الله let us understand the Quran and Hadith يا الله give us the tawfiq to practice on all of these things that we are learning يا الله bring a change into our life through the Quran Hadith and the Fiqh ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب And we can set that up as well, inshallah, for the sisters, inshallah. The timing, one more mashura we need. Some brothers are saying that the timing after Isha, we should change it to Maghrib. Please give your opinion before you go. Until the mid of March? Until the time changes? Any other opinion? So, okay, we leave it till after the change of time, inshallah. Are you understanding so far what's going on?
Yeah.
Okay, that's good.
I have one question though.
Yeah.
So I understand where hadith are. How would you differentiate between sunnah? Like, you know how you,
you define what?
How would you like find the difference between sunnah and hadith? Like, I know what hadith are, but like, you know how you said they're
right.
Not the same.